Well, praise God. Good morning. It's good to see everybody back this morning. And today I would like to revisit the message of grace. And even just preparing this message this week and thinking about it and pondering it, it's so wonderful that I don't think we can ever get tired of hearing about the grace of God. Amen? Amen. So before we open up this morning, let's just open in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. And Lord, as I speak this morning, I ask that you open up all of our eyes and give us a greater understanding and a greater revelation of your grace toward each one of us. And I thank you, Father. It's nothing I'm going to say, but it's all what you will speak through me. I thank you that you empower the words, you think through my mind, and you speak through my mouth. And I just give you the praise and you the glory for all of the grace that you will reveal through this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of us have heard many, many messages on this particular subject. And the reason I want to go and revisit it is because sometimes we can hear things from the Word of God, and after a while, without realizing we're even doing it, we take that particular understanding, let's call it an understanding, and we turn it into a law or into a formula. We're very famous for that. Do you remember back in the, well, I like to say 60s, it wasn't the 60s for me, but in the 70s, I guess, 70s into the 80s, when we first really got hold of the faith message, you know, and we were taught that everything that we need or anything we desire, there's only one way to receive it. It's by faith. And it was wonderful, and I praise God for all of the teachers back then. Kenneth Hagin was, you know, I think one of the fathers of this faith movement, and it was awesome. Kenneth Copeland, who is still going strong today. But, you know, over the years, now I realize when I look back that a lot of what we were taught had been taken and changed and turned into a formula, into, you know, 7 steps to have faith, 5, you know, and we changed what was beautiful into something now that became very hard. Something that God intended for us to live by easily now becomes more difficult, and it becomes something that you do. There's, you know, different things you have to do. For example, when we first got a hold of the Word of Faith, we found out that only faith is what pleases God. And as true as this is, then we turned it into a work of the flesh. You know, we were told how to walk by faith. Then we were told faith speaks. So we began our list of confessions. I don't know about you, but and if I forgot one during the day and I was reminded of it, oh, I forgot to confess that this morning. I mean, if I don't confess it, I'm not walking by faith. So then you insert that one. And the list got longer and longer and longer. And it became a work of the flesh. Then we were told that, you know, without works, faith is dead. And that faith not only speaks, but faith acts. And so now, bless God, we got to put some action to our faith. Not only words, but action. And so then we began to do things. And, you know, the craziest things people would do. Seriously. Making them think this was faith. You know, in other words, that we were told that if you really believe something, you're going to act like it's so. And so we, you know, out of our desperation, we did some pretty crazy things. I know of a lady who was basically given up. She was terminally ill, and she went to some sort of a conference where faith was taught and healing, and that's what she was taught. So this poor woman came home and flushed all her medication down the toilet and almost died that night. Because somebody told her that when you put faith to your, or actions to your faith, you know, so that wasn't faith at all. That was the work of the flesh. We were trying to obtain through something we did. So we got to be careful. Faith is not a work. It's a fruit. and a fruit is different than a work of the flesh. And faith comes only through one avenue I have discovered in my own life. It's been a long trek. I've thought much on faith. I've examined it from every area. I've looked at faith, and I've come to realize that faith can only come by one way. And I know the Bible says it's by hearing and hearing by the word. But what is it that you're hearing? You can be hearing the Old Testament. It's not going to cause faith to grow in your heart, right? But it comes through the avenue of grace. One way faith can arise in your heart. It's not a work of the flesh any longer. Now it becomes a response. Faith is a fruit. It responds only to one thing, grace. And faith is knowing that you know, that you know, that you know for sure. You have no proof in the natural, but you know for sure. Why? Because of grace. See, as long as there's no grace, you can never be sure of the goodness of God. Amen? But the only avenue to faith is grace. Now, I want to say something here about grace that maybe you don't agree with. But number one, you cannot teach grace. Just like I don't believe we were called to teach faith. Faith is a fruit that grows. You cannot teach grace. Anyone, grace. Because if you try to teach grace, it does not make sense to the human way of thinking, to our human minds or our natural way of thinking. Grace is not something we teach or preach. We are not called to preach grace. We are called to preach the gospel, and therein grace is revealed. So I cannot teach you grace, but I can teach you the gospel, and you will see the grace. I don't even have to mention the word grace to you, and it will be revealed to you. So it's not something we can preach or teach. It is something that is revealed. So first of all, I want to take a look at the gospel. What does the word gospel mean? Now, it means good news, right? But if you really do a real thorough study of this word, it actually means the too good to be true news. It's not just good news. It's too good to be true. And that's why a lot of people reject the true gospel, because it really is too good to be true. There are so many people today in the churches who are believing a very twisted gospel, a very balanced gospel, a little bit of law, a little bit of grace. Why is that? Because the true gospel is very difficult to believe. It's hard in our human way of thinking to understand it. So we reject the real and the true gospel. And even, I'm not talking about people in the world who don't know Jesus and have never heard the gospel. I'm talking about those who have, those of us who are sitting in churches. We reject and resist the real true gospel. And so, as Isaiah prophesied way back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 1, who has believed this report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been taught? No. To whom has it been revealed? The things of God are not taught, they're revealed. And they're all revealed in the too good to be true news, in the gospel. Therein, I'm not ashamed of this gospel, because therein is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation in every area. So before we go on to where I want to go, I want to clarify again, and let's go to the word grace. What is grace? There are people, if you stop anybody or random people on the street and you would ask them this question, what is grace or what God's grace means to them, I would imagine most of them would say it's God's goodness. It's God's favor toward them. And that's partly true. But it's really not true. That's like mixing law and grace. When you believe that grace means the favor of God or the goodness of God, that's mixing law and grace. You are missing the most important part of that word and the definition of it. What is that? It's undeserved favor. undeserved goodness makes all the difference in the world. Because if it's deserved, it is no longer grace. So grace, the definition is undeserved or unmerited. Same word, favor. Unmerited goodness and kindness from God. So if you think that God's grace is only for those, and people in the world think this, God's grace is for those who are good. That doesn't even make sense. Those who are good don't need God's grace. They think that only those who live godly are able to obtain grace. Those who somehow have done something right, then God gives them grace. Well, then it's not grace. If you really understand and think about the definition of this word, it doesn't even make sense. Even to our human mind, we can get that. Amen? But, you know, for years, most of us were taught in churches that in order to be blessed and in order to have God's blessings superabound in our lives, we had to do certain things. You had to meet a certain criteria. And first of all, they taught us that God's goodness was for all. But, you have to qualify. And by the time they were done, we were all disqualified. So it starts in grace. Yes, God is good. God wants to bless you. God wants to be good to you, Josh. He wants to give you everything because he loves you. And you're yes and yes. But by the time we're all done, but now this is what you must do. And so you've totally, one's canceled out the other. We can't do that. We need to get back to the purity of the truth. The revelation of God's grace is seen where? In the cross. Grace has to be revealed to each one of us. I can't teach you grace. I can share with you the gospel. And therein, when you begin to look into it, grace is revealed to your own heart. My grace isn't going to help you, Nate. The revelation of the grace that I have doesn't help you. You need to get your own revelation, your own understanding, and see his grace. So the revelation of the grace of God is this, that Jesus himself took all sin. I want to say this slowly because I want us to really think about it. Jesus himself took every sin. Now, we can't even begin to imagine how many sins there has been since the beginning of time to the end. Not just sin up until now, but all sin. Because if he didn't take all sin, he'd have to come down and die again and die again and die again because there's always new people being born. But he died once. For all sin. He took upon himself every sin that was ever committed in the past and ever will be committed right up until the last man is left. Now that's even hard for us to understand. God lives outside of time. He suffered the pain and the punishment for every sin in his body. No wonder he was so gross and grotesque on the cross that they didn't even recognize him as a man. He suffered for the pain and the punishment of your sin, of my sin, of every man, woman, child's sin. Why? So you wouldn't have to. God did not hold back. Was God angry over sin? Yes. Was God's wrath and punishment towards sin? Yes. And when Jesus hung on that cross, God didn't hold back. He poured out every last bit of his wrath onto his own son. And he punished sin to the full. And when he was done, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And therein do you see grace. It is finished. You cannot punish someone twice for the same crime. That's double jeopardy. You can't take someone to court twice. God is a just God, and because he's just, he will never punish you for your sin, because he already punished your sin in his Son. That is the grace of God revealed. That is his goodness. Why? Because he loved us. He didn't want any of us to have to pay for our own sin. Only God knows the punishment our sins really deserve. We, in our natural thinking, you know, we think of sin in categories. Well, when you do this, this should be your punishment. Like when you commit a crime, even in the courts, some punishments are super huge, some aren't so big. Some are just a slap on the hand. But the Bible teaches in God's justice system that if you mess up even in one little tiny little thing, you're guilty of the whole thing. When you go to court and you've committed a crime, you've, let's say you committed theft, you've broken into your neighbor's house and stole something. When you go to court, they're not going to accuse you of murder. But under the law, you're accused of it all. So you have no idea what Jesus paid or suffered for the punishment for your sin. It's bigger than we can even imagine. So God didn't hold back. He poured out all of his wrath on Jesus for our sin. And Jesus took it all, every last bit of pain and punishment of every man and woman's sin in his own body. And you know, we need to look further. That includes every curse. How did the curse come in? How is it possible that you can be sick? Sickness comes in. I mean, people in the world think sickness is inevitable. We're all probably going to be sick at one time or another. It's a curse. It's a stage of death. Is it not? It's just one stage of death. But Jesus, and it all came in through the door of and the avenue of sin. But when Jesus paid off that sin, we are no longer under that curse, because Jesus paid off the curse. All of it. And all of that curse is found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. Go read the curses that were brought in because of sin. And I mean, it includes every sickness, every disease, every poverty, every evil thing that sin brought into this world. Jesus has set us free from it. He became that curse. He paid off that price. We owe the law nothing. And the law owes us nothing. So if you're free from all sin and the pain and the punishment, then you ought not to be sick, because that's just part of the pain and the punishment of sin. You ought not to be living in poverty, because that was part of the pain and the punishment for your sin. You are children of God. You now are set free from all of that. And the more you think about this, it's like, whoa, it's overwhelming. So not only does God not punish you with the pain and the punishment that your sins deserved, he's taken that away, but then he turns around and he gives us every good thing that we don't deserve. Not only does he not make you pay for your sins, but now he gives you over and abundantly. He gives you life. He gives you every good thing. So not only does he not give you what you do deserve, he gives you what you don't deserve. Remember, we took that a couple weeks ago. That's grace. That's the definition of grace. Mercy is not to get what you do deserve. Grace is to get what you don't deserve. That is our God. We have the life of Jesus. We have the health of Jesus, the prosperity of Jesus, the youthfulness of Jesus. It just goes on and on and on and on. As he is, so are we. This is grace. This is what's revealed when we look to the cross. The song we sang this morning, when I look to the cross, what do you see? I see grace. I see my healing. I see my prosperity. Every blessing that Jesus is now enjoying, God has freely given us. You know, the Bible says we've become one spirit in the Lord. We are now called the bride of Christ. When a man and a woman come to the altar and they make that vow, the wife, the bride, steps into the name of her husband, at least that's the way it's supposed to be, and then she takes and all of a sudden they become one, and anything that he has, now she has. There's no more, this is mine and this is yours. It should not be that way. That was not the way God intended marriage to be. And we now are the bride of Christ. So what Jesus has, we have. And all we have to do is what? Say, I do. We don't got to earn it. Just got to go to the altar and say, Lord, I do. I take you. I want to be one with you. But you know, God or Jesus not only set us free in what he did, but he set God free. How did he set God free? Where was God bound? Well, the one thing that God desired more than anything, God is love. And when you're so full of love and goodness and you cannot give it, you're looking for avenues and ways to lavish that goodness on the people, on the children you love. And you're hindered from sin. Sin hindered God from really lavishing us with his goodness. So when Jesus said, it is finished, it was finished not only for us, but for his Father. And now God, that's why the minute he said those words, the temple was torn, what, in two from the top to the bottom, and the Spirit of God that had been locked up so long rushed out. And where did he rush to? Into you and me. God could finally now dwell in his people. He could finally now bless his people the way he wanted to. Just lavishly pour it on us. So Jesus set the Father free to lavish his goodness and kindness, his favor on us. How much, though? As much as we can handle. As much as we will take. This is the true gospel. This is what I'm sharing with you right now in a nutshell, the too good to be true news. And you will hear many Christians resist this, say, well, no, 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 no. And what they're really saying is God can't be that good. Well, you know what? When I first heard the message of grace, when I first got wind of this truth, my mind was fighting. I thought, do I dare stand in the pulpit and share some of this stuff that the Lord has been dealing with me in my heart on? But you know, I came to the conclusion finally that, you know what? Am I going to stand before God someday and he's going to look down at me and say, well, you know what? You made me out to be way too good. I thought I'd rather err on that side than on the side of, geez, you sure didn't make me out to be very good. You know, if I talk to someone about Tori and I'm just, oh, she's this, she's that, and I'm making her out to be too good, is that bad? No. That makes her feel good. Like, gee, is that your opinion of me? That's awesome. And God wants us to have a good opinion of him. He loves it when we make him out to be so good. And you know, if people aren't resisting it and saying, oh, no, 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 that's way too good, then you know it's not the true gospel. Because God, this is really the too good to be true news. Just imagine. You are set free from every sin, from every pain and punishment. That means you're free to enjoy everything, every life. You're free to enjoy his life, everything he's enjoying. It's yours. You don't have to strive for it. You don't have to earn it. It's yours free. Just say, I do. So this is the too good to be true news, and therein is the grace of God revealed. That's what grace is. Now, the question I want to ask is this. Does this revelation or God's grace revealed toward us in Christ, does it cause sin to abound more? Does it cause sin to increase? Am I giving you, by teaching this, a free license to sin? Is what the question has been. That's the resistance. That's why many pastors and teachers do not teach this. They really believe, I can't tell my people that. They'll go crazy. If there's no consequence to your actions, what would you do? What would you not do? Does this type of teaching encourage sin or encourage us to sin more? Because now we're free from the punishment of it. Or in other words, does it promote a more sinful lifestyle? But you know what? Actually, the opposite is true. The total opposite is the truth. Now, I want to look at the nature of sin before we, so that you can really understand how and why the opposite is true. Let's look at the nature of sin. Or the Bible says the definition of sin is missing the mark. But we're not perfect. We've missed the mark. And we know that the mark is Jesus. He is perfection. He is the mark that we have to hit in order to make, in order to hit the mark. So sin is simply missing the mark. And first of all, before you and I commit a sin, because sin doesn't just happen. Sin begins in the mind, it gets in the heart, and then it's carried out through action. Okay? So before any of us will sin, we must first be what? Tempted. You must first be tempted. You are not tempted with something you don't like. I mean, if I serve a meal and I've got liver on the table and Don comes home for lunch and he looks at the table, he ain't going to be tempted even a little bit to eat that liver. Why? Why? He doesn't like it. I agree. Liver is awesome. Anyway, first of all, you must be tempted. Okay, so let's look at temptation. Temptation can only be successful in your life when you have a sense of lack or of need. When you have a sense that it's not right, or you need something more, or, you know, I really desire that. Otherwise, you would never be tempted. A man who has a beautiful wife who adores him, and he is totally head over heels in love with this woman, and she with him, will not be tempted to commit adultery. Can I hear an amen? Now, if he is, he's not head over heels in love with his wife. There's something else really wrong. Now, look at the very first temptation in the garden, because we always learn something from that very first mention. Eve, she looked at the tree, and she saw that the fruit was good to make one what? Wise. Eve, just like every woman today, poor self-image. Women are really bad for that. They don't like the way they look. They don't like this. They don't like that. Well, guess what? Came way back from Eve. She obviously felt she wasn't wise enough. She wanted to be more like God. She wasn't happy with herself. And so when the enemy presented this, was she tempted? Yes. But if Eve, hear me out, if Eve had been totally satisfied, totally fulfilled with who she was, she would not have been tempted to eat that fruit. So temptation cannot be successful when you are completely filled and satisfied. Amen? We are such complex creatures. And many times we are doing things that we don't even know why we do them. But we're filling needs. We're filling things in our lives that are not completely satisfied. And sometimes we don't even know what those are. We're always trying to be fulfilled, to have that sense of fulfillment. And you know, because we are so complex, and because we don't even know ourselves why we don't, what's missing. God only can fulfill you completely and satisfy you. John chapter 1 says, of his fullness have we all received grace heaped upon grace. Romans 8:32 says this, he that spared not his own son, He didn't spare Jesus. He gave him up for us all. How shall he not with Jesus freely give us all good things? In other words, if he was willing to give up Jesus so that you don't have to pay off your own sin, how will he not also now fulfill you in every way? And it says all good or in all things. It doesn't say, you know, in all these certain specific things, well, God doesn't give you the desires of your heart. Yes, he does. He wants you so full that you will never reach for anything wrong. And we are all there. We're all in different stages of growing in the grace, of receiving what we need in our lives. Don't stop, because it's only that that can fulfill you. John chapter 16, God freely gives us every good thing. John chapter 16, verses 23 and 24, what does it say? And in that day, this is Jesus talking to his disciples before he goes to the cross. It says, you will ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say to you, whatever you will ask the Father. In other words, we don't even have to go, we don't even have to, Jesus doesn't have to intervene for us any longer. Why? Because he's paid the price. We can go directly into the throne room of grace, of his undeserved mercy, and receive the things to help in our time of need. It says, I say unto you, whatsoever things. Whatsoever. What's the whatsoever in your life? What is it you want? What is it that you desire? Whatever it is. And you know something else? The bigger it is, God loves it. What was that you said? Wow. She's believing me for that. Or she's going to receive that. God loves it. The bigger things that we ask for, the more amazing things we ask for, the more unbelievable things in the natural that we ask for, the better God likes it. Because then when it happens, guess who gets the glory? It isn't you. It's God. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say to you, whatsoever you ask in my name, my Father will give it to you. Why? Because Jesus paid off the full payment of your sin. There is nothing standing in God's way now to his blessing. It can come into your life now. There is nothing you can do except just bless me, Lord. This is so awesome. And I know we've heard this message before, but you've got to make this message your own. You've got to make it a reality in your life. Seek his abundance every day. Take what you need. Come, he says. Come to me. Isaiah says that, you know, just come and eat and drink without money, without price. In other words, it's free. And indulge yourself and be filled with, let your soul be filled with the profuseness of spiritual fatness or spiritual joy. I mean, wow. 24 of chapter 16 in John says, up until now you have asked me nothing. Ask in my name and you shall receive. Why? So that your joy might be made full. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, as they all are. And every fruit of the Spirit, the Lord has shown me, comes from the revelation of grace. When you see the grace, the joy just starts to rise. When you see the grace, the faith begins to rise. When you see his grace, you know you're receiving his love, and his love begins to flow out of you. We try, you know, we're taught, you know, you have to have the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit that's produced by the presence of the Holy Spirit within. It is, yes, but no. It effortlessly starts to flow through you when you look and grace is revealed. All of the fruits. You just think about the fruits of the Spirit. They all come through the revelation of the grace of God. So does God want us to remain in sin? Of course not. That's why he paid it off. That's why he gave us everything freely in Jesus, so that we're not tempted. Amen? So we're not tempted. He gave us all abundance. He gives us things that we haven't even thought of. We would think, that's weird. But if it's something you need, if it's something you desire, God freely gives it. God's not against you having any good thing, because he knows it's going to help you to live a godly life. Grace is the only way to set us free. He wants to fill you so full of his good things that it's spilling out all over everybody else around you. That's how much he wants to fill you. You know, we like to put a cap on the goodness of God. Well, you know, he wants me rich, but he doesn't want me that rich. Come on. He wants me this, but not that. Yes, he wants you to stand out in a crowd. He wants you to be different. He wants others to look at you and say, whoa, man, there's something going on in that person's life. He wants it to be running over into the lives of others. A man or a woman who is completely fulfilled in this life, who has joy abundantly, who has everything you could possibly want in great abundance, and the satisfaction of knowing his God, is not going to commit suicide. Amen? No. You only commit suicide when you have a sense of lack. Sin is just, we are tempted to do wrong. We are tempted with all kinds of things because of a sense of lack. Why do we steal? Why do we kill? It's all to do with our own depravity, our own lack. And so when that lack is fulfilled, when you're completely fulfilled, you have need of nothing. You're not going to reach. Those things don't even tempt you anymore. So when we allow God to completely fulfill us in every way, will this lead to a sinful lifestyle? No. You will live more godly, effortlessly, than you ever have. There will be no need for a lot of the things that you were into before. Even in the smallest degree of God's grace, of God's blessings, when you and I see it at work in our lives, we know, and we know it's God, it causes us, what happens to your heart? It's like God has taken his finger and just touched you among all the billions of people on the earth. That's how it feels. You just get the sense of, oh my goodness, I'm special. Why would God care? Why is God mindful of me? That he would actually take the time to bless me in this little way. You know, I felt that way last weekend. I was sharing with a few of you that I did a wedding last weekend, and I was supposed to speak at this wedding for a few moments, and it's really hard sometimes to come up with a three-minute talk. What do you say in 3 minutes? And I was really struggling with what to say, and I wanted something that was going to give them something in that 3 minutes, and I wanted it to be from the Lord. And so I was spending some time in the talking to the Lord, you know, what do I say? How do I start this? I mean, just give me a start, Lord. And the Lord just popped something into my mind that wasn't necessarily scriptural. It was just, you know, wouldn't it be great if every marriage ended in a fairy tale ending, like we all lived happily ever after? And I began my talk with these words. And then I actually shared a few things, or actually two things out of the scripture that would promote a happily ever after ending for any married couple, because it's God's word. And it wasn't until later that night when we got home that I had brought the cookie that they gave us at the supper table, and it was wrapped and it had a little tag on and it had the bride and groom's name. But on the back of it was written, happily ever after. Well, you know, to somebody else that would have meant nothing. But to me, it was like God was showing me that even in areas you don't even know God is working, you don't even understand that he's working in you, and he is putting his finger on you, and he's blessing you, and he's giving you. It just makes you feel so special. Like I said, that was for me. That was confirmation in my own heart that I hear God's voice. That's very important to me, that I am able to discern his voice from other voices. And so I was rejoicing and just praising God. So you see, it's not sometimes the great big things, but God will prove. He will show himself in your life in the little things. And it's so exciting. Now, what does that cause you to do? That's God's grace. Does that cause you to wanna? No, it causes you to totally fall in love with this God. Like, he is so awesome. Even in the little things, he shows himself. It causes your heart to just melt. It causes your faith to rise to a whole new level. You know he's real. Because there's no way. I did not know that was their theme. And they might have thought I did know. I didn't know. And Cameron actually pointed out later that it was written on the wagon where the little boys were being carried in. I never saw it. But that's God. That's our God. So when we really see the revelation of the grace of God in Christ, really, it does not promote sin. We can do nothing but worship. And we begin to love him the way he's always wanted us to love him. We're not loving him out of obligation anymore. We're loving him. It's a reality to us. And out of our heart will come true love for God. And that's what God is really after. We will not be just doing lip service to him at church because everybody else is singing and praising him. But now it's coming from the heart. Because you've seen his grace. You've experienced his grace. It's real. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard. This is our lavish God. You can't even comprehend. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man. All that God, the great things, God has planned and prepared for what? For those that love him. Why do we love him? Because he loved us. It's not that, you know, we ought to love God and then he's going to give you these good things. No, he's already given them to you. And when you realize that, love will rise in your heart. You will not be living a sinful lifestyle. Why? You're not going to commit adultery on your wife if you love her. Love. There's no question about it. So who are those who love God? Those to whom his grace has been revealed. If the revelation of grace is not in your heart, it's really hard for us to love God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, admonishes us to grow in our grace, to grow in this grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1 of this same book, it tells us that grace and peace are multiplied to us through the knowledge. Through the knowledge of what? The too good to be true news. The more you look into it, the more grace will be revealed. The more you will be fulfilled in life. Don't give up. Keep looking. Keep looking every day. You know, there's never a time where I'm meditating and I'm on my own and I go through it in my mind again. The cross, what Jesus did. My heart is completely overwhelmed. It never grows old. And every time I go there, it's like it grows bigger. My faith is bigger. The love that I, in my heart for God, grows bigger. And I'm not saying, that's not something I do. It's all from the revelation of Jesus. All. So, whatever we need in our lives, whatever we're lacking, whatever you desire, God doesn't want you lacking. We do things, we don't do things because of a lack. Even in our finances. We would love to do this or do that or bless this guy, but you know, we're afraid to. God wants to fill that need so that you're never afraid, that you're free to give, just free. Why? Because there's an endless supply coming my way. You think God's against that? Not at all. The Bible even says, test me, trust that my word is true, put your faith in it, try me, and I'll show you that what I'm saying is true. So whatever it is that we need or lack in our own lives, God wants to fill it. You may not even know what that is, but you can go to the Lord. He knows what it is. And ask his grace to fulfill that need. It might be in your health. It might be in finances. It might be, there's many, many, like I said, we're complex. We have many areas of need. Anything that is stealing our joy in this life, whether it's big or small, ask God to fill that need. Anything that is causing us to be tempted, ask God to fill that need. Anything that causes us stress in this life, ask God to fill that need. On and on and on the list goes. God wants to fill our needs exceedingly, the Bible says, abundantly above what we can ask or even think. You can't even think big enough. That's how God sees it. And one thing I want to share with you that the Lord showed me is this in closing this morning. Do you know that God wants to show off his grace in your life? God's a show off. God wants to show off his grace in your life. Will you let him? You know, it's like you choosing someone and say, well, you know what? I want to use you to show off my whatever it is that you have made. And because God has, if someone's going to choose you, you get to keep everything that you're showing off. That's what God wants to do with your life. He wants to show off his grace to the rest of the world through your life. But we're not letting him. We're only receiving a little bit. God wants you to stand out above the crowd. God wants people around you to be jealous of you. That's scriptural. Romans chapter 10 and Romans chapter 11. It's written twice. God wants others to be jealous of you. Not because you, but because of the grace. This is the mystery of God in Christ. He wants to show off his grace through your life. And wants the world around us to be jealous of all that we have. Let's turn in closing this morning to Ephesians chapter 2. We haven't really gone to any scriptures. I've quoted lots, but I want to go to Ephesians chapter 2, and I want us to read together verses 4 to 7. Ephesians 2, 4 to 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even while we were dead, or yet when we were dead in our sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. Remember I said we are one spirit now in the Lord. We're married to the Lord. By his undeserved favor or by his grace are you saved. And then, I mean, that would be good. That would be reason to rejoice. But it goes further. It says, and then he raised you up together. He made you to sit together where? In heavenly places. Where Jesus is, we are. We can't be separated. We're one, just like a married couple. In the eyes of God, a married couple is one. We can never be separated. How many of you guys know that this marriage is a perfect marriage? We have given rules and laws and regulations on the earth because God has called us to peace. But in Christ, it's a perfect marriage. There's going to be no separation. So not only did he save us and quicken us together, now he's raised us up together with Christ in the heavenly places. Why? And this is the verse I want to show. That in the ages to come, he might show. That's, what does that mean? Demonstrate. That means show off. That in the ages to come, he might show off his exceeding riches of his grace. How? In his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. He wants to show us off by giving us his exceeding kindness and goodness. If you flip back to chapter 1, verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption. This is why he can do this. What is redemption? Through the blood, we have the forgiveness of all of our sins, according to what? To the riches of his grace. How big is the riches of God's grace? He forgave every sin. It's so rich. So does God's grace run out? No. It can never run out because he already paid for every sin. And Jesus rose from the grave, so the sacrifice was greater than the sin. So the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, will you allow it? Will you allow God to show off his grace in your life? Think about that. Can you trust him completely? And you know, when God begins that good work in you, don't get discouraged because it didn't happen tomorrow morning. God is working it out. God is working out all things for your good and the good of the church and for His glory. It is His pleasure to give you the kingdom. Ask for big things. If you have a desire in your heart, no matter how crazy somebody else might think it is, it doesn't matter. It's your desire. Give it to God. Let Him fulfill that desire. Let Him show off His grace in your life. How much are you willing to let God do that in you? We've all been given the same grace. All of us. Nobody gets more grace than someone else. And so if we've all been given it the same measure, which is a measure we can never, ever reach the end of, then we can all be as blessed as we want to be. Amen? And it all comes through the revelation of the grace of God. Grow in the grace. Grace is multiplied to you. How? Through the revelation of the cross. Through looking at the knowledge of Jesus. That is the too good to be true news. The more we look into that, the more the grace will be revealed, the more our faith will work, the more we will be fulfilled in this life and carry out all of God's plan and be pleasing to Him. We sometimes get the idea that God begrudgingly gives us things. Oh, no, 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 no. Nothing could be further from the truth. God derives more joy in seeing you rich than you do. Did you know that? He derives more joy in seeing you healthy than you do. God's not begrudging us anything. God is so awesome. Let's close in prayer this morning.